Now last week we began our journey through the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, as we started having a look, and you might remember if you were with us last week, that Dr. Luke has carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Everything about the life and the purpose of Jesus. Now, from verse 5 onwards, Luke now begins this account of the historical story, the historically correct and true story of the Lord Jesus. And maybe surprisingly, he doesn't begin the story with talking about Jesus. Remember in Mark's Gospel, Mark starts off straight away by saying, and Jesus came to be baptized. Luke starts off by going and talking about Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. Now Luke knows the Old Testament very well. He's part Jew, and so he's grown up with the Old Testament, and he would have known that the Old Testament speaks about a Messiah that would come into this world. But he also knows that as the Messiah comes into the world, there would be someone ahead of the Messiah who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And so Luke realizes that and starts his writing of this account by talking about John, who we later know as John the Baptist. And he starts with some true facts that about this man. And as he begins to write this account, he tells us about John's parents and the time in which they lived. So let's find out what Luke is saying and writing to us about these things about the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, this morning, hard times. Now have a look at verse 5. And Luke begins his account by saying, in the time of Herod, king of Judea. Now that might seem like an odd comment. Okay, yeah, whoopee. But it means that we can date this event to an actual time. The history books speak about all the Roman kings that were around at that time, and it seems that King Herod lived or was in power in the Judean area from about 40 BC to about 4 BC. Now, taking everything into account, we're probably looking at about 7 or 8 BC when this event takes place. Now, it's important to note that when Luke says this, he's not just saying it so that we can date the event, but also so that we can understand what was happening at the time when these things were taking place. So, very quickly, let's just run through some of what King Herod was like as a king. Firstly, he was a notorious king. He was a jealous king. He didn't like a threat or even a hint of a threat against him and his throne, even from his own family. And it was not unheard of King Herod knocking off whoever might be threatening or hinting at threatening to remove him from power, whether it was a close family member or some distant person there in the streets. He was not going to be uprooted from king. So he was notorious in that sense. Herod was not only a jealous king, but he was also a rich king. And you might say, well, how did he gain his wealth? Well, quite simply, by upping the taxes on the local residents. And so the local citizens were heavily taxed. Yes, he built lots of great structures, so that's one positive note for him. He built many facilities for the people, including the temple in Jerusalem. But he also built many pagan temples across the land of Judea, and so contaminated the whole Jewish land with these pagan temples. He was not liked by the people he ruled. In fact, he wasn't even liked by the Roman authorities back in Rome. And as a result, life in Judea for the Israelites under King Herod was a difficult life. financially because of the heavy taxing on the people, and physically because they never knew when King Herod would strike, having perhaps overheard a conversation somewhere, and he would have killed you off. One historian says of King Herod's reign, he says it was marked with blood, and it was a dark and ominous and calamitous period in the history of the Jewish nation. I suppose what we would call today an oppressive regime. Times were not easy. Life was difficult at the time when John the Baptist and his family and the Lord Jesus was born. So Luke begins his account of the Lord Jesus by telling us that things are not lacquer in the nation. Another thing that also made things difficult for the Jewish nation was the fact that not only were there political difficulties, but there seemed to be some sort of spiritual difficulty as well. And we know that at this time the Israelites had not received the word from God for close on 400 years. The last words that the Jewish nation had recorded from God through the prophet were from the prophet Malachi. Passage that Andrew read for us a few moments ago from Malachi chapter 3. But in Malachi chapter 4, I've thrown it up on the screen there, and verse 5, these are pretty much the last words of Malachi. And he says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Those were almost the last words that Malachi had said. Those were pretty much the last words that the Israelites had heard from God. And we are now about 400 years down the path. So as Luke starts his account of the Lord Jesus Christ, life is not easy for the people in Jerusalem. From a spiritual point of view, well, things were tough because we haven't heard from God for a long time. From a political point of view, because of the oppression by King Herod. Now, in a way, that might be very similar to the culture and the time that we live in today. We might find it hard to be a Christian. People laughing at us, mocking at us, making fun of us. We might struggle under the burden of the tax that is placed upon us, especially as prices keep increasing. But here's the great thing. In the midst of all this hardship, there's this couple who stand out from the crowd. And Luke directs our attention to them. So secondly this morning, in these hard times, there is faithfulness. Notice verse 5 and 6. Have a look there. Luke chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. In this time, in this hard time, in this time of hardships politically and spiritually, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron, and both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Here in the middle of this hardship and the silence from God is a couple who live according to how God wants them to live. No doubt there were other people as well who lived similarly to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But John brings our attention to this couple. And they lived according to how God wanted them to live. Of course, they were not sinless, which is perhaps an idea that we could pick up as we read through this. No man is sinless in this world except the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were a godly couple who strived their best to do what God wanted them to do. Both of them were from the line of Aaron. In other words, they were both Levites, the priestly division, the priestly tribe of the tribe of Israel, or of the nation of Israel. And both of them followed the Lord. Yeah, times were tough for this couple. External pressures, silence from God, but their difficulties are not finished. They also have some internal difficulties, some struggles that just the two of them are dealing with. Notice verse 7. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Life was really hard for this couple. And in fact, they probably had some other issues as well, because due to the heavy taxes of Herod, most of the historians say that the people of Jerusalem struggled to even just survive themselves without having to provide the necessary part for the priests. And you remember, God's word said that the Israelite nation must provide for the priests. So it's very possible that Zechariah and Elizabeth, when he wasn't involved with the temple, was trying and working somewhere else. Perhaps he had a small farm of his own, and he was trying to eke out a living from that. So here we have this couple. The times they live in are difficult, political struggles. Spiritually, it's a hard time. Nothing from God. There's just been no word from God for forever, seems like. They're struggling within themselves because they don't have their own children, which in that time was often seen as a curse from God. And Zechariah the priest was probably having to find his own form of living apart from serving God in the temple. Life was difficult. Life was not easy for this couple. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were godly people who followed the Lord God blamelessly. And this in spite of their difficult situation. Our friends, what an example to us. What an example to me. When things don't go right for us, when we don't get what we want, are we not a little bit childish sometimes? We throw our toys out the cot. We blame God. We question God. We doubt His love. And often we stop worshipping God because of our adverse situation. And not so with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And notice also that not only did they observe all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but Zechariah even went about serving God. Do you notice verse 8? Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God. Another translation of the Bible actually says, maybe truer to the original language, says that Zechariah was fulfilling his priestly duties. In other words, in the middle of his difficulties, in the middle of his hardships, he didn't withdraw from his duties to the Lord, but continued to do them. On this occasion, which was probably a once-in-a-lifetime occasion, Zechariah was chosen for the special assignment of offering the offering of incense. But the bottom line is that he was still fulfilling his role, his normal, perhaps we could say, mundane duties that were required of him as a priest. Now again, is that unlike us, isn't it? The moment we hit a tough patch, we pull out of all our responsibilities to the Lord. Almost like a child trying to manipulate their parents. I'm never going to do this again until you sort that out for me. But Zechariah continues in his duties. He follows God blamelessly as he serves the Lord God faithfully, even though his life is hard and is filled with troubles. Now, why is it that when life happens to us in a way that we don't like, we question God, we stop following Him? I think what Luke is trying to teach us this morning through Zechariah and Elizabeth is that life does happen. Things are tough. Money might be tight. And society puts a great deal of pressure on us. But in the course of our normal, sometimes even mundane service to God, we are to continue. We should continue. Imagine if Zechariah and Elizabeth had said, things are just too hard, we haven't heard a word from God, I'm throwing in the towel, and that was that. But no, they remained faithful to God. They continued to serve God, and so should we. In fact, if you were with us at our Bible study this past week, you'll know that we've been working our way through the first 9 chapters of 1 Corinthians. And this past week we got to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. And he tells them that it is more important to follow God than to give up on him because of your situation. Listen to what Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 7 and from verse 17. Nevertheless, Paul says, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. In other words, Paul is saying, be content with your situation and continue to serve God. Verse 19, keeping God's commands is what counts. For each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. See, friends, what Luke is saying, what Paul is saying, is the idea of service to God regardless of your situation. In fact, we should use our situation to serve God. Yet we will pray, God, if you remove this hardship from my life, then I will follow you. No. Follow God and serve him regardless of your situation. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth had a very special event take place on this particular occasion. An event that probably will not happen to us. But an event that took place as they faithfully served and obeyed the Lord God. And so, thirdly this morning, in this hardship they were faithful and they were met with delightfulness. Zechariah had a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the inner court of the temple, not the Holy of Holies, but the inner court, and to offer the incense offering. Apparently, according to the history books, there were so many Levites around at that time, and there were 24 divisions which would operate on a one-week cycle every 24 weeks, so basically twice a year, that each division would be on duty. And when each division was on duty, they would draw lots, perhaps straws, or perhaps throwing names in a hat and pulling a name out, however it worked. And one person would be allowed to go into that place. And generally, if you'd been before, you weren't allowed to enter the next lot taken. So, Zechariah ends up with this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He's going about his duty on this particular day, about to light the incense offering, as the people are praying outside the temple court to God. And Zechariah, or next to Zechariah, appears the angel Gabriel. Now, whenever someone in the Bible encounters an angel, we are always told that they were gripped with fear. And Zechariah is no different. He is gripped with fear. And so Gabriel says to Zechariah in verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard." Now, I think that prayer is a twofold prayer. No doubt, there was the prayer on the behalf of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Lord, you know we do not have a child. Please provide us with a child. For children in Zechariah's day were seen as basically your pension fund. Because when you got too old to look after yourself, your child would look after you. So Zechariah and Elizabeth had no doubt been praying for their entire married life that God would give them a child. And the angel says, your prayer has been heard. But I think there's a second element here as well, because Zechariah is a priest. And when he was on duty at any rate, he was expected to pray for the salvation of the people of Israel. And so I think when the angel comes, not only is he answering Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayer for a child, but he's also beginning to answer Zechariah's prayer as the priest to save Israel. And as the story unfolds, as Luke unpacks it for us, we'll begin to see how that prayer is being answered for the salvation of the people. Now perhaps just a very brief aside, if you like, a side road to run down just on prayer. Remember that the nation of Israel had not heard a word from God for 400 years. But God says your prayer has been heard. Remember that Zechariah and Elizabeth, we are told, are now old people. They've obviously been praying for, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 years, maybe longer, for God to provide them with a son or a child. But despite that, despite God's silence, despite the fact that they still do not have a child, Zechariah and his wife are praying. And I think that's an important thing to take note of. God might not always answer our prayers here and now. It might take weeks, months, and even years of constant praying for God to answer our prayers. But God will answer our prayers. So don't give up in your prayer life because you're not seeing things happen now. Pray. But that was an aside. Let's come back to our story. The angel tells Zechariah that he will have a son and he is to call him John. But notice that this son, who he is to call John, will not just be any old child. It's not just that, oh, well, here's a child for you, go on, carry on, thanks for your good service to me. No. But we are told in verse 14 that this child will be a joy and delight to you, that's Zechariah and Elizabeth, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Now, the idea of the joy and delight and the rejoicing here, when we actually start looking at those words and the meaning of those words, actually carries with it much more than just a bunch of people being happy that Elizabeth and Zechariah are now going to have a baby. It goes much deeper than that. And in fact, it talks about a rejoicing that comes from within, that inner rejoicing. And the reason this is so is because, as the angel says in verse 17, he will go on before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah, who would have, of course, known his Old Testament very, very well, would be familiar with what Gabriel has said to him. And perhaps he was reminded of the words of Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and so he carries on. You see, as verse 16 of Luke 1 tells us, John's task is to bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And John, of course, will be given the tools to do this task. And so we are told in verse 15 that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. But the important part of this historical account is that after the silence of 400 years, God has heard the prayers of his people and is sending a messenger to prepare the way for the Messiah. A messenger whose task it is to bring people back to the Lord, to turn their hearts to righteousness in preparation for the coming Messiah. And this is more than just an external bringing back. So great, the church is full again. But it's the idea of an internal regeneration, an internal conversion, an internal purification from within their hearts. Now, of course, there's much more that we could say this morning about Zechariah and Elizabeth. We could comment on Zechariah's doubts in verse 18 and following. We could comment on Elizabeth's moment of thanks in verse 25. But we don't have time to deal with all of that this morning. So go home and have a look at that, how both Zechariah and Elizabeth respond to this message. But what I want us to remember this morning as we, and what I want us to take from here this morning as we go, is that first, don't stop following God because your circumstances are difficult. Imagine if Zechariah had. He and his wife did not allow disappointed hope of life to embitter them and to estrange them from God. No, rather they nobly accepted the trial. They persevered faithfully in the service of God. But I want us also secondly to note and take note of John. He's not just some wild guy who grew up and lived in the desert, but he's the promised forerunner to the Messiah, the fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament. He is the true prophet of God in that he calls people back to the ways of righteousness to serve God. Now, when we hear this account of John, are our hearts filled with rejoicing in the fact that John points to someone greater, someone more powerful, someone who is the Messiah? Christmas is literally round the corner. And we'll come back to the story in the birth sections of Luke's Gospel. So next week we are going to focus on John again. And on the birth of John, so verse 57 to 66 of Luke 1. So do have a look through that for next week. But I want us to remember that John points us not to himself, but to someone bigger. So as we prepare ourselves and move closer towards Christmas, let's remember who Jesus is because of what John has done. And let's continue to serve the Lord despite our circumstances. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do come to you this morning and we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, again, a passage that we are quite familiar with and probably have read hundreds of times. But Lord, we thank you again for the reminder that we need to constantly be working at our relationship with you, not giving up when times are tough or when circumstances are difficult or when perhaps you don't answer our prayers in the way we want or immediately. But Lord, we ask and pray that you would help us to faithfully follow you despite our circumstances. We pray that you would help us to remember who John is. And that as we read of John, that our hearts too might be filled with rejoicing as we realize that John points us to you. And we pray that you would help us to turn to you, that you would help us to repent of the wickedness and our sinfulness and follow you. And so, Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.